I hand over to him.
Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jamie, thank you for reading that for us. And can I invite you to keep your Bibles open on that page, in that passage, page 1062. I'm going to be spending the next few minutes looking at this account and trying to unpack it a little bit. But as we do, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we do so. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage this morning, as the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples, that you would stir our hearts to understand what you have to say to us today. Please engage our minds, and please, by the power of your Spirit, help us to want to respond to you as we should in light of who Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I might have shared this line with some of you before, but I once heard a preacher say that too many Christians are like grounded aeroplanes. It's a phrase which has really stuck with me. I've kept coming back to it. And I did so last week as I found myself sitting in an aeroplane as we were preparing to go to Portugal to visit our family. And so Monday morning, there we were. We made the journey to Luton Airport. Having got there, we checked our bags in. We went through security. We showed our passports at border control, all the things you have to do, which included, of course, a lot of queuing. You have to wait around a lot at airports. Don't need to get on an aeroplane. So we're queuing at the airport. Eventually, we got on the plane. But imagine, just for a moment, if having sat down on the plane, we'd watched the safety briefing given by the cabin crew, we taxied off to the start of the runway, they fired up the engines, then they turned them down again, and we just taxied back and went back to the terminal, and everyone cheered, got off the plane, and went back home. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. You see, aeroplanes are designed to fly, aren't they? They're not designed to stay on the ground. Now, that's not why people get on an aeroplane, to stay on the ground. They're designed to fly. And in a similar way, so too are Christians, as we're created for a higher purpose than the things of this world. You see, God's intention is that Christians take off and flourish in our relationship with him, that we might soar in our knowledge and love of him, that we might grow ever deeper in our trust of him, that we might develop in our service of him, that our lives might be increasingly all about him. You see, we're not created to simply accumulate wealth or to be comfortable in our homes and families, or to pursue other worldly ambitions. You see, God's got a much better plan for us. We're not meant to simply settle down with the rewards we find here on the ground and be content with them. For if we do that, we're settling for second best. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, "Since you were raised with Christ, set your heart hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul's saying, don't be like the aeroplanes who stay on the ground, for you are designed to fly. And so going back to that preacher that I once heard, why are so many Christians like aeroplanes stuck on the ground? Why do so many Christians fail to take off in the Christian life? Well, the answer that he gave was because they lack assurance. Because they lack assurance. Because they're not certain about what it is they believe. Because they doubt the basis of their faith. Now, I wonder how might your life look different if you really believed that Jesus might return this afternoon. Or how might your life look if you really have no guilt in life? Because Jesus has truly and honestly dealt with your sin. Or if God really was, or really is watching over your every step, and that he cares for you and loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine, that you are so precious and cherished and special to him, that God is 100% for you and 0% against you, how might your life look different in the coming week? Well, our passage before us today deals with the question of assurance. Can we really be sure that God has forgiven our sin and that we're his friends? Can we really be sure that the resurrection on which we pin our hope ever really even happens? Can we really be sure that God continues to work in our lives and is really helping us today? Can we really be assured of these things, that we might soar and flourish as God would have us live in his world? Well, if you have closed your Bibles, do please reopen them. It will be really helpful as we look again at Luke chapter 24, as we join Jesus as he appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. Remember last week, if you were here as Martin was preaching to us, we saw him reveal himself to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. Well, following that event, the two disciples, they ran back as fast as they could to Jerusalem, do you remember that, to tell the others. And it's whilst they're there that verse 36, we see Jesus joins them too. So we're still on the very first Easter Sunday. The women discovered the tomb in the morning. He met the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the afternoon, and we're now in the evening, as Jesus is with all those disciples together. Now, the last time that these people had seen Jesus, he was hanging upon the cross. In fact, he was no more. He was just a bruised and battered corpse. But remember, they'd heard that report from the women on that very first Easter morning, then from those two disciples on the afternoon, that Jesus had risen, that he'd come back to life. So here we are in the evening, gathered in person, as Jesus appeared amongst them. But it's here that Jesus gives what I'm going to describe as his victory speech to his supporters, his followers. Sportsmen and women, they give their victory speeches all the time, don't they? After they win medals or trophies. Of course, the London Marathon's taking place this morning. Our own Emily Herman's running in that. I'm sure we know others running and competing as well. I'm not sure if Emily's planning to win it. I don't know if that's what she's aiming for. But somebody's going to win that race. If they haven't already, maybe I haven't turned on. I don't know. Maybe it's already finished. But after winning, the champion gives an interview, don't they? Usually where they thank their friends and their families, where they kind of talk about their plans for the future and what they're going to target next. They give their victory speech. It happens in politics too, doesn't it? We're entering a year. So we're entering. It's already started to happen, I think, in various parts of the world. But a year of elections taking place around the world. There's one coming up later in the year here in the United Kingdom, in the United States. I think India's already started going to the polls this week. I could be wrong on that. But whoever wins an election usually gives their victory speech, don't they? It happened last time the US election took place. President Biden, when he won, he said that this is a time to heal in America. That was his strap line. Well, in a similar way, Jesus here gives his victory speech following his triumph over sin and death as he addresses his disciples for the first time since the greatest victory the world has ever seen. And I want to suggest it's a victory speech which is dripping in assurance. Assurance for the disciples. But Luke includes this so that we, his readers, might also share that same assurance. And so firstly, we see that Jesus wants us to have assurance in what his death has achieved for us. I think Jesus' first words here are striking. He could have said absolutely anything at this point. He's just risen from the dead, having paid the price for your sin and mine. He's just redeemed the entire world. He's just won the ultimate victory. He could say absolutely anything, couldn't he? Well, what might you expect Jesus to say at this point? Look at me, everybody. Start singing, "We are the champions." I don't know. But look what he says at the end of verse 36. These are the very first words that Jesus says to his disciples. Do you see them? The end of verse 36. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, this isn't some sort of throwaway line, some sort of, you know, hippie greeting. It's a statement which is laden with significance and meaning. You see, the death that Jesus had just died was to secure a peace treaty with God. And Jesus' resurrection is the sign that this peace treaty has been firmly signed and secured. You see, ever since the start of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us the story of how humanity has been at war with God. It's a war which humanity itself has declared. As we've turned our backs on God, as we've ignored him in our lives, as we've made life about ourselves and our own comfort, our own glory, and we've rebelled against him, our creator, the one who really deserves our praise and worship. Yet Jesus is the peace offering that God has sent to us, as he's reached out to us in love to rescue us from his coming wrath. A lot of the news is focused on what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, isn't it? And we're longing, aren't we, that some sort of peace offering can be made that would secure peace in that region. Well, God has sent his son to us to rescue us from the coming wrath, the wrath that he's currently storing, but which will one day he will unleash upon all that is evil in this world, all that refuses to recognize his lordship. Jesus dies upon the cross in order to deal with our sin, our rebellion against God, so that we might experience his forgiveness and be spared on that day of judgment, that we might know peace with God. Where we were once God's enemies, through Jesus, we can now be secure as his friends. And this is why Jesus came. And Jesus' words here at this point are to assure us that this peace has been secured. That we need not fear death because we're now in a relationship with God. God of eternity. He will bring us to enjoy eternity with him. But it's a relationship that we can enjoy now too. Yes, there will be a day when all the brokenness and pain of this fallen world will pass away. And we truly can look forward to that day with confidence. The resurrection is proof of that. But Jesus says we can also enjoy peace with God now. For we have a heavenly Father who knows, who we know loves us deeply, who we can confidently approach in prayer. We have peace with God, which means that we can seek to live at peace with others. Having been forgiven our sins, we in turn can look to forgive those who wrong us. Something that helps us to handle the difficult relationships in our lives, in our workplaces, amongst our families and friends. It's a peace which impacts every area of our lives, as we know. That when whatever we might experience in our daily lives, however hard things might be, well, we ultimately know our future destination. That whilst we might suffer for a short while in this life, it's only ever going to be a temporary situation, because we have a glorious future to look forward to. Jesus says we can be assured of this. For he says, peace be with you. We might truly know peace in our lives through him. Do you believe this? Well, we can only be sure of this peace, can't we, if Jesus' resurrection itself is grounded in certainty. It's been said many a time that the whole of Christianity, the whole of the Christian faith, it hinges on the reality of the resurrection. You see, if the resurrection never happens, if this is actually a whole load of lies made up to try and fool us, well, then we can just ditch the whole lot. Christianity means nothing. But if it truly did happen, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, well, it changes everything. Well, Jesus understood this, and he wanted the disciples to be sure beyond doubt that he really was who he said he was, that he really had risen in body from the dead. This wasn't just a ghost appearance from him. Do you see how the disciples were feeling at this point? They were terrified, weren't they, as they spoke to Jesus, which I guess you would be too if you'd just seen your friend die upon a cross in front of your own eyes. And yet here he is before you. But Jesus wants to assure them that this really is him, doesn't he? Do you see what he says? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. He then invites them to touch him, to feel his flesh. He even eats something in front of them to demonstrate that his body functions as a body should do. He wants them to be certain of what it is they're seeing. That it really is Jesus who was dead, but who now is alive. And as he does this, do you notice the kind of emotional journey that the disciples go on? In verse 37, they're frightened, aren't they? But by verse 41, do you see how they're feeling at this point? They're full of joy and amazement. You see, the assurance of the resurrection, it changes the mood of the disciples, doesn't it? It changes their hearts. Their trust in Jesus, it grew as they saw his risen body with their own eyes, as they realized who was standing in front of them. And it changed them. But the argument usually goes, well, it was easier, wasn't it, for the disciples to trust in Jesus because they saw him firsthand. If I had that privilege of seeing him face to face, well, I would find that easier to believe too. How can we be sure 2,000 years later that this really did happen? Have a look at verse 46. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I wonder if you remember how Luke began his gospel, right back in chapter 1. Right at the start of this book, Luke explains how he diligently drew up an eyewitness account that we might be certain of what happened. Luke also wrote a sequel to this book, a part two, the book of Acts. It follows later in the New Testament, which tells of how the disciples witnessed to what they had seen to the rest of the world as they obeyed Jesus' commission to share this gospel message with all the nations. And as witnesses of these events, history tells us that the disciples were prepared to lay their own lives down as they testified to the truth. Some of them were killed in the most barbaric and gruesome of ways, hung up as human torches in the Roman amphitheatres, fed to the lions, crucified upside down in order to testify to what they'd seen. So sure were they of what they'd witnessed that they couldn't deny it in front of even the most horrific and intimidating of circumstances. As witnesses of these events, the disciples were prepared to lay down their own lives as they testified to the truth. But surely, they wouldn't have been prepared to do this if they had any doubts as to Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. If they were even just a little bit unsure as to what they'd seen, surely they wouldn't have gone through with all that they did. When they looked at his hands and his feet, when they touched his skin and his bones, when they saw him eat, they were left in no doubt whatsoever as to who the man stood before them was. Jesus, the Christ, the King, the one who had been crucified, but who now had risen. And if you just read on in the next few verses in Luke, we see, which we're going to do next week, we're going to see how he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning over all things, all of creation, and who we know will one day come back to put all things that are wrong in this world right, as he judges both the living and the dead. And Luke wants us to have the same confidence that the disciples had, the same assurance that they had that Jesus is the real deal, that he is the King, that we really can trust him, and that he really is worth following and giving our lives to. Luke wants us all to soar in our Christian lives because our confidence isn't in ourselves, but it's in Jesus. And that we have precious assurance in our Lord and Savior and all he has won for us. But finally, and just briefly, Jesus gives us just a hint, doesn't he, in these final verses in this passage, that he wants our assurance to have an impact in our lives that would see us bear fruit for his glory. You see, having seen and believed that Jesus really did rise from the dead and that his death and resurrection has truly brought us peace with God, Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 48 that they were witnesses of these things. And actually, by extension, having witnessed the disciples witnessing through the scriptures, so too are we. We can know what happened because of what we've just read. And it's through their witness, the disciples' witness, that the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached to all nations, to the ends of the earth, that others too, like us, might have the same assurance as the disciples, that others might know this peace that is on offer from God. You see, having received this assurance, we too are called to bear witness to Jesus. Not in our own strength, but do you see in verse 49? In the power of the Holy Spirit, that others too might know and experience this peace. And actually, this sets up the sequel to Luke, the book of Acts, where his disciples receive the Holy Spirit and begin that mission of taking the gospel to the nations. A mission that followers of Jesus are called to continue in today. How do we soar as Christians? Well, being part of this mission, as we, assured in Christ, join in bearing witness to Jesus in our lives, in our interactions, in our choices, in our priorities, in our desires, in our love, in our suffering, in our preaching. Assured in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to leave it there for today, but we're going to be thinking more about this over the coming months, what it looks like to be people who are living in light of the resurrection. And if you don't yet have this assurance that we've been looking at today, why not come and do the Christianity Explored course, which will be starting soon? It's a chance to come with your questions, to try and get some answers to them. We'll read a part of the Bible together and just a chance for you to hear what the Bible has to say about itself. Come and get to the bottom of why we can be sure of who Jesus is and why we can trust him with our lives. For what's at stake, I feel, is too important not to have assurance. Just get in touch with me if you'd like to find out more about that. Because in Jesus, we really can have peace. A peace that is grounded in certainty. A peace which changes everything. Let's pray. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus suffered and died upon the cross and rose again after 3 days to secure peace. Peace with you. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus we can truly be your friends, that we can know that you are 100% for us and 0% against us, that we can know that you are helping us and caring for us and protecting us, that you are helping us to thrive and flourish in this world that you have made. We know that you are watching over us and sustaining us in all the ups and downs of life. Thank you, Lord, for this peace that changes everything, not least our eternal future that we know we can look forward to now without any fear, because you have won it for us. Help us, Lord, like their disciples, to be witnesses for Jesus in the places where you have placed us, that we too might be able to share this message of hope, this message of peace with those you've placed around us. Equip us with your Spirit, that we might serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.